Good evening, everyone. I got thinking about the comments David was making about John. I want John to know he's more than just a lawn boy to me. He's very important to this group. We appreciate his work, and we're glad that you stayed with us and didn't leave with everybody else. Cindy and I were talking about that a little bit earlier today. I did receive a couple text messages last week after the evening service, or one in the morning service and the one after the evening service. One was from Dallas and one was from David. Dallas was telling me how he felt like he only stayed up here 5 minutes preaching, and I told him, I said, you've got to stop doing that. They're not going to let me back in the pulpit. But I want to thank him for filling in for me and Randy filling in for me last week. On the other hand, David said something to me that really made me know how he really feels about me. I'm just the doorman here. He said the doors wouldn't get locked if I, you know, he said, hurry up and get back. These doors don't lock by themselves. So it's good to know that people appreciate your abilities in this congregation. It is always good to be here with you. I do so much love being a part of this group and being able to work with you. It is good to see faces that want to be here on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. And I'm not saying that those that are absent necessarily don't want to be here, but your presence tells me that you do. That is your desires to be here, to glorify God in our presence together. But every one of us, from time to time, you think about it, you've got smiles on your faces now, and you're happy that you're here, but do you have smiles on your faces 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, you don't. Because you have difficulties in life. And we all face different things in life. And what I want to talk to us about this evening is just this. I want to talk to us about secrets of being resilient Christians. And I think that's something that is very important to us, because the things that we face in life, the ability to recover from whatever happens, is important. You think about it. God never told you it was going to be easy all the time, did He? He never promised you that. As a matter of fact, you were promised persecution if you were really a faithful child of God. He promised that there would be difficulties for you. But you know, some of the things that we face in life, well, sometimes we bring them upon ourselves. And then there are those that are brought upon us from the outside. And so we face those things from time to time. And so we need to ask ourselves, how do I rebound from the difficult things in life? Do we find comfort the way Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 a little while ago, as God being the one that comforts us, gives us that consolation in life, the only way that He can? I bring that up because I know a young man via Facebook, a fellow preacher, who did not know his wife was pregnant until a few weeks ago. And when they went in, they found out that they had lost the child during the pregnancy, the first couple weeks. Had no heartbeat. And he asked for prayers. Well, the first thing I thought of was 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I could think only, the only thing I could say to him is that I hope that they find comfort the only way that God can provide that comfort. Because there's not going to be any words that I can provide that's going to comfort him at this particular time. But he's a gospel preacher, and I trust that he's going to bounce back from this. He is going to recover from this, and one thing that it will do will make him stronger than he was in the past. And so, do you ever find yourself in situations like this where you're complaining all the time? Have you had days like that where nothing has gone right, and all you find yourself doing is complaining about how bad the day was? You can't find anything good about that day at all. Or maybe you have this idea right here that you're stuck in a rut. And this morning I talked about conducting business as usual. Sometimes that's the rut we're stuck in and we can't get out of it. And we think we're just driving down this smooth road in life. And when in actuality what we need to do is get out of that rut ASAP. Or then you might have the attitude that if it weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. And there's a little note up here. I don't know how well you all can read the note on the screen there. It says, "Dear bad luck, let's break up." And so we face different things in life. We have different attitudes, and we all cope with things differently. But one thing that I do understand, and I faced in my own life and you face in yours, life is full of challenges. You can't avoid them. Life is there. It's going to happen. How many times have you seen that bumper sticker or somewhere on, life happens? Well, challenges in life occur. And the things that we do to cope with the challenges that we face vary from individual to individual. And some of them end up being negative. It could be just simply by losing our temper and getting angry, and we kind of cope with things that way. You know, drinking alcohol or overeating. I had a cousin down at the family reunion last week, and we were talking about Bluebell ice cream. And we were just talking about, because in Alabama they ran a test batch. They're getting ready to come back if everything clears up, get back on the shelves. And we were talking about how much we miss Bluebell ice cream and how the different flavors and everything that were there. And I was talking about that Southern Blackberry Cobbler. And Clay looked at me and said, and you know what else I like about Bluebell? Is they come in those convenient single-serving half-gallon containers. We just tend to cope with things differently. I've seen things posted on the internet. Never mess with a woman when she's eating a half gallon of ice cream. Things like that along, you know, we cope with things differently. And the way that we bounce back can be an indication of whether or not we are a child of God or a child of the world. And so we want to keep these things in problem. How do you solve problems that you face? What types of things do you do? Well, I want to do something. I want to give you a definition or a couple definitions of resilient real quick. It's the ability to recover quickly from setbacks. How fast do we bounce back? Able to spring back quickly into shape after being bent, stretched, or squashed, or hardy, strong, quick to recover, tough. Some of those things might be an indication of how strong your faith actually is in God. Do you look at God as being the God of all comfort? Do you look at Him as being the one that can provide the consolation necessary that someday when you overcome your trials, overcome your problems, are able then to provide comfort and consolation to others who may have experienced similar things? So how you recover from difficulties that life throws at you determines how resilient you are. Think about it. Bouncing back from physical injury. You know, every one of us, I mentioned this morning about the fact that I had a broken bone in the back of my hand, the only bone I've ever broken. It took 4.5 to 6 weeks before that splint was taken off my hand. And then the doctor told me that I couldn't do anything for a couple more weeks after that that might bring about re-injuring it. Athletes that keep their bodies in better shape than I keep mine right now tend to be able to overcome pulled muscles a lot faster than I can. So how fast do we bounce back from physical injury? How fast can we bounce back after financial woes? Now, I'm not talking about spiritual things just yet, but this next part, how quickly do we recover from sin? And I think about David. I think about Abraham's lie to protect himself. I think about the children of Israel. I think about Samson. I think about Paul. I think about myself when it comes to this question. How quickly do we turn to God in repentance to be able to recover from that sin in our lives that has ensnared us at the time? And so resilience is that being able to bounce back. We have to turn to God in order to be able to do that. But I want to tell you, I said that the lesson was the secrets of resilient Christians, and that's where we want to go from here on out. I've asked some questions. And one of the things that I've noticed and others that helped provide some points for this lesson when I asked for help on the internet, they said staying connected. And this was something that really came to my mind right away. Those individuals who recover the quickest are those who are not afraid to rely on other people, and Christians relying upon other Christians. It is looking at that, and you're looking again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 10, Paul talks about consolation from God, consolation for himself, and being able to provide comfort to others along the way. You think about this, by staying connected with brethren, it helps us through tough times. And what you find out is those people that stay connected are the individuals that are actually practicing the one another phrases that you see in Scripture. They look to those and understand that we are part of one another. And as part of one another, we provide strength to one another. And you think about this, they love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it is a sincere love for the brethren that we look at and that we try to maintain in our lives. As newborn babes, we look at this. But since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And let me suggest something here to us, that when we are loving one another here, what Peter is describing to us is a love that moves into action, not just a love that says, I love you. That fervent love is a love that is constantly working. It's one where we know that we're loved. David and I like the relationship David and I have. And if he didn't make fun of me for opening the doors and locking the doors before and after services, I might be concerned that he doesn't care for me. But I also know that concern, that or that love that we have, is not steeped in just the physical things, a work around the building. It's because we're brothers in Christ. There is a mutual love that extends from God through the Son to us that we then reciprocate toward one another. And those who are resilient Christians, those who can overcome trials, rely heavily upon the fervent love that you have for one another. So it doesn't matter. It could be that you're unemployed. It could be that you've fallen into sin. Whatever it might be, you might be addicted to something. You rely heavily upon those, that circle of brethren that you have, to help bring you back. You honor one another, or consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 26, a passage of Scripture that I've used several times in the past couple of months. That idea of considering one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, how to encourage one another, is seen in that statement. When you consider one another when you're absent. Consider one another when you're present. Do people miss you when you're absent? Probably if I didn't have a key to the building, David might not miss me as much. I'm going to give him a hard time about this all through this lesson. No, I'm not. But you consider this. I know that Cindy and I were missed by the conversations that I've had with everybody. And we missed you. You know, you say that people go on vacation just so you can come home again. Why? Because of the people that you surround you at home. And for us, it's the brethren here that we came home to. You honor one another. Romans chapter 10. You give preference to children of God in the relationships that you have. You be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And then you admonish one another. You provide encouragement, correction when necessary. Said, and Romans 15 verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, one of the things about Ron's prayer tonight, listening to it, being able to defend the gospel, being able to stand against error if it's taught, being able to know the Scriptures well enough to give a defense of the hopes that's within you is important. We need to be able to admonish one another. I probably haven't said this often enough from the pulpit, but I tried to say something to the young people this afternoon in our class. I said, we may be studying a subject right now, but everything that we're looking at is not to denigrate an individual, but to look and lay it aside by side with the Scriptures. And I wanted them to understand, and I said it to them, I'm not infallible. I am capable of making mistakes in my interpretation of the Scriptures. And if I am wrong, just like every preacher that's ever come before me, if we have the right kind of heart, we will accept the correction, the admonishing of those who point that out to us. I think that goes back to loving one another and honoring one another and considering one another. Now, we're not going to list the 30-some-odd texts of one another in this, but that is something that's very important to being able to recover from difficulties in our life. It's our reliance upon one another, and we must stay connected to each other in order to be able to do that. There's the optimistic side of being a child of God also. So we can keep on going in our lives. Keep on keeping on. And understand this, that you may face difficulties in life, but you can be a child of God. You can do this. It's not impossible to be a child of God. And one of the things that I think helps us along the way is understanding where our blessings come from. It's understanding that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we don't just sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." We are told that they come from God above through Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And we are to be thankful for those. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's important for us to be able to count our blessings, but know that those blessings come from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? God above. And it's keeping that in mind when we do this and understanding. You know, we need to maintain a sense of humor at times. We need to remind ourselves that things will improve with time. And we need to keep things in perspective. There are going to be difficult times. But if we keep things in perspective, we're going to be looking further down the road than just simply what's standing right in front of us, the obstacle that's right in front of us at the time. We look for positive, upbeat people to hang around. We try to avoid the negative, because what they do is they just probably exacerbate the problem that you might be facing, magnify it, and that's all you can see. Learn to count your blessings. Learn to count your brethren as being part of that blessing. Understand, like the psalmist said, that your cup truly overflows with those blessings. Your cup is never half full. It's never empty. It is always overflowing because you are a child of God. Yes, and that's true even when times don't seem to be going your way. See, we lose sight of that sometimes because of the difficulties that we face. We lose sight of that when we lose our jobs. We lose sight of that when we know somebody, or that you may have sinned and you don't know quite how to repent from it. You lose sight of those things about being truly blessed as a child of God when we forget that He is the one that can mend the broken heart, like we looked at this morning in Psalm 147. You'll always be overflowing with blessings. And the resilient child of God does not forget that. They become a blessing to others in the process. You know the old saying, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. I think James kind of points that out a little bit in James chapter 1, because he talks about counting it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because by perseverance you become stronger in your faith. But you think about this, you think about what happens as a child of God when you go through something in your life, and you experience the valleys in life, just so that you can come up out of them. When you come up out of them, you become a blessing to someone else. You think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus Christ has already talked about has mentioned the Beatitudes in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And then He turns up from the kingdom citizen who is blessed to the kingdom citizen who becomes a blessing to others. He becomes salt and He becomes light. He becomes a blessing because He has an effect in other people's lives. He has a presence that moves people. He has a presence that enhances people's lives. He has a presence that leads people. You become a blessing to others along the way. We don't always figure that out in our lives. And so when you turn back over to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to go back over there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to reread that with me. It's understanding, again, where these things originate. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the originator of the blessings. He is the original comforter and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The optimism that we should have as a child of God stems from that very thing. Our trust in God, our faith, believes and acts in that belief as this statement serves as an anchor for our souls. And you continue reading, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation? What Paul's saying in this verse is, don't turn this around and blame God, use God. Because He's the one that provides the comfort in tribulation. He's not the one that caused it. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. There's the idea there that those who have been blessed become a blessing to others. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God. And how do we do it? The same way God comforted us. You continue reading then, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And that's Paul talking about the things that are happening to him as an apostle. The trials and the tribulations that he would face and is facing. He says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Did we ever look at things like that? The sufferings that we go through might be beneficial to someone else? No, I don't look at things like that. Because when I'm going through something, I'm thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about what somebody else might be able to learn from me and the things that I've suffered. But Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. It's for their benefit. It's for their salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is also for your consolation and salvation. We have spiritual mentors. We have people that we look to that for as examples. And if we learn from the examples of others who have gone through trials, who have experienced true tribulation in their life and have recovered and bounced back from it, they show us how we can do it if only we follow the same steps that they did. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Here you go. Here's what Paul was really facing. His life was in jeopardy. There was a very real possibility that Paul would not just simply suffer for the cause of Christ, he would lose his life. Eventually, Paul did, but not in this particular case. But the fear was still there. It was very real. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And it all boils back down to faith. Faith in God. Trust in God being able to raise us from the dead. Now, was Paul talking about a physical resurrection to come back to life so he could preach? He knew that God was going to resurrect the faithful in that last day. He knew that that was very real, and he trusted in that. Who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us. The other part of Paul's confidence was staying connected to these brethren. His optimism was in that connection that he had with them. The prayers that they made on his behalf. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That's a treatise right there for being able to bounce back as a child of God in trials and tribulations. It's learning to become a blessing to others and not always centering our thoughts on ourselves. The third thing is that they're spiritually minded individuals. Sometimes, I can honestly tell you, it's very difficult from personal experience to stay spiritually minded when you're unemployed for a year. It's difficult because it's difficult to stay spiritually minded when you are not connected the way that you should be connected to your brethren. It's hard to remain spiritually minded when you are not thinking about being truly blessed. Because all you see is the problem. And sometimes you forget that the light at the end of the tunnel is still at the end of the tunnel. You just have to get through the tunnel to get to the light. But as a general rule, people who are active in their faith, they do better in tough times. They recover more quickly because they have a reliance on their faith. Their faith produces hope. They're able to see and navigate the darkness of the tunnel to get to the light. And their outlook is heavenward bound and not just on what's in front of them here on earth. You see, I'm going to go to the bottom half of the screen first. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. It's something to consider. The spiritually minded individual can have life and be at peace with God and with themselves, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So when you go back up to be carnally minded, you think about what Paul had to address with the church at Corinth, the problem that they had. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual. He had to speak to them as carnally minded individuals. He had to go backwards for a moment to bring them to the proper spiritual mindset in his epistle to them, the first epistle. But what it boils down to is who is abiding inside of us? Or where are we dwelling? Are we dwelling in the world, or are we making the choice to dwell where God is? I don't have this passage of Scripture up here right now, but one of the things that we read in the Bible class before the assembly this evening with the young people is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The idea of having fellowship with God is walking in the light as He is in the light. Because if we walk in darkness, we're not in fellowship with God. We need to be where God is. So that means we need to shift the focus from the world to the spiritual side of man. And understand that we can seek those things that are above. There, when Paul is writing to the brethren at Colossae, he is making that statement to them in the first two verses there, chapter 3, where he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. It's changing our focus. Resilient Christians have the ability to see what's in front of them, but know that their focus needs to be somewhere else. They can come back and they can be faithful, and very likely more faithful than they were from the very beginning. And then they learn to give back. You see, when you take the focus off of yourself and put it on someone else, our problems don't ever seem to be quite as big as we make them out to be. You think about that. They love their neighbor as themselves. They take seriously what Jesus said in reference to the Ten Commandments when He changed, and when He in Matthew and those in the Gospels, where He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He took those first four commandments and combined them into that one. And then He took the remaining commandments and set them in this framework. Love your neighbor as yourself, because they all had to do with the relationship that we have with one another. And so you learn to give back because you learn to be more concerned about other people's needs than your own. Their concern for another person's well-being is something that should be seen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul specifically says that we should be concerned about that. He lets us know that when we are doing that, be more concerned for the other. Esteem them better than yourselves. Be more concerned for their well-being. I believe that promotes unity in the first four verses of that chapter. That is something that is understood. He says in verse 3 of that text, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Sometimes it's shifting the focus from ourselves to where we are actually able to give back to someone else, or to give to someone else that may have never received anything from us in the beginning. And they are willing to do good when the opportunity arises. I made mention this morning about the opportunity to teach the gospel. But also think about this. When you have the opportunity to do good for somebody else. I understand Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 when it's talking about as you have opportunity to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Opportunity also implies the ability to do that good. And how many times have we had the ability to help someone else, and maybe we've been like the Levite and the priest in the Good Samaritan story, and we didn't help? How many times have we had the ability to help and we've been like that Samaritan? But understand, those times which you are able to help others, don't do it to blow your own horn. Do it because you know that there's an opportunity and you have an ability to meet a need at that particular time. And those who give and do for others actually tend to live a little bit longer. Have you ever noticed that? You're going to live a little bit longer. You're going to live for an eternity with God. That's what I'm getting at there, because Matthew chapter 25, in that judgment scene, when did we see you naked or hungry or thirsty or in prison? What did He say to them? When you did it to one of these, my brethren. Those are the ones that will get to enter into eternal rest. Those are the ones that get to experience eternal life with the Father and with the Son. You need to stay healthy. Maintaining proper spiritual health requires a proper spiritual diet. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to long for the pure milk of the Word. We need to desire strong meat in our lives. We need to grow spiritually. And then it requires spiritual exercise on our part. It requires understanding that godliness is profitable for all things. And then when we do have problems, seek godly solutions. Seek godly solutions to our problems. Approach the problems by thinking about the ways that make the situation better. Being proactive rather than just waiting on things to get better. Zero in on the challenges and deal with them. Set biblical objectives and biblical strategies for achieving them. Because everyone has problems. Everyone has anxieties of some form. We get anxious about things. And we were told, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, be anxious. Don't be anxious. Because it adds nothing to our lives. But you think about it, people that have addictions, the family problems, problems with friends, marriage problems, problems with children, problems on their jobs. You think about the trials at school that you might have, the enemies that you may have developed because you're a child of God. And then sin. We have to utilize God's problem-solving book. He tells us how to avoid sin. He tells us how to avoid temptation. He tells us how to overcome in this life so that we can live with Him in the next life. We look at all of these things and you know, that word resilience that I'm using for, that may not be the best word to describe what I'm talking about here tonight. But in essence, because I don't see it used to describe Christians in Scripture, but we do have to be able to bounce back. We have to be able to recover, because if we do not recover from tragedy, if we do not recover from tribulation, if we do not recover from sin through true, godly, sorrow, repentance, then we're endangering our souls. Children of God need to be able to overcome. So what you do when life throws you that fastball that is high and tight, baseball analogy. I want you to think about that for a minute. Roger Clemens, many of you maybe remember him, was one of the hardest throwing pitchers in the major leagues. He made a comment about if he was ever going to face Barry Bonds, the major league home run leader. He said, I'm going to knock him off the plate. He was going to throw high and inside. Now, if you ever knew anything about Barry Bonds crowded the plate when he was at the bat. And even when he was thrown at high and inside, he wore a protective thing on his elbow because every now and then he'd get hit there. But he may bail at first, but what does he do? He stepped right back up to where he was before. He challenged the pitcher. In our lifetime, when we're thrown at high and tight, are we going to bail and stay out of the batter's box? Or are we going to get back in it and face things head on? When you get knocked down, will you get back up again? Children of God need to be the type of people that not just shake the dust off when they get knocked down, but get back up and get moving again. And so you do it by staying connected, by being just a little more optimistic, by developing a spiritual life that is God-focused, Christ-centered every day, by giving to others, by staying spiritually healthy, and by seeking God's solutions. This book, we're told by Peter, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to use it to find the answers to the problems that we might face in life so that we can be better servants of God tomorrow than we are today. Take out your songbooks. The Lord's invitation is extended to you this evening. If you have a spiritual need that we can aid you with, we stand ready to assist you. But the song that we're about to sing asks you, are you prepared to meet your God? So the question is, and the invitation, are you? If you're not, will you do something about that this evening? So that you won't stand in front of God and hear the words, depart from me. Do something for your soul. Because God has provided. Just like we said this morning, God has the ability to mend and make us whole. He can bring us through trials and tribulations if we will allow Him to. And He will bring us into heaven if we will be faithful to Him. So are you prepared to meet your God? If you're not, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.